we're going to learn a few in our supplement. I know we've learned a bunch of them and we haven't been singing them, so we have a hard time actually learning them. Somebody have one we've learned already? You want to try again? I can't hear a thing you just said. All righty. No, I want y'all to sing with me. All right, I'm going to sing a new one here, and then you guys can look through your supplement at any one that we've sung over the last few weeks, and you want to sing it again so we can learn it. I'm going to be singing number 237 in your supplement. Try to learn it. If you know it, you're welcome to sing along with me. If you don't know it, please learn it before you help me. Number 237. Your will be done, my God and Father, as in heaven, so on earth. My heart is drawn to self-exalting. Help me seek your kingdom first. As Jesus walked, so I shall walk, held by your same unchanging love. Be still, my soul. Oh, lift your voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. How in that garden he persisted, I may never fully know the fearful weight of true obedience. It was held by him alone. What wondrous faith to bear that cross, to bear my sin. What wondrous love as Jesus rose. Nope, I'm sorry. My hope was sure when there my Savior prayed, Father, not my will but yours be done. When I am lost, when I am broken, in the night of fear and doubt, still I will trust in my Father. Yes, to one great King I bow. As Jesus rose, so I will rise in ransom glory at the throne. My heart restored, with all your saints I sing, Father, not my will but thine be done. All right, try to sing it with me. As we go forth, our God and Father, lead us daily in the fight, that all the world might see your glory and your name be lifted high. And in this name we overcome, for you shall see us safely home. Now as your church, we lift our voice and pray, yours be done. Did you figure that one out? You got it, right? All right, let's sing it. Let's sing it together. I just busted my guitar pick. Am I that rough on these things? Man. All right, let's just try to sing it together. I know it's a little bit different, so we'll learn it. We'll figure it out. Start on the first verse. Your will be done, my God and Father. So on earth, my heart is drawn to self-exalting. Help me seek your kingdom first. As Jesus walked, so I shall walk by your same unchanging love. Be still, my soul. What wondrous faith to bear that cross, to bear my sin, what wondrous love.
one that you want to sing again, you're going to have to let me know. Since you were slow, I can go to 195. All right. 195. I have it in the queue, though. One hand.
Yeah.
got any kids going to Sunday school?
Got to get my breath now. The rest of you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Since Lisa asked a question last week and I didn't answer it for her. Now I guess she might be watching online or something, but we're going to answer it best I know how. I didn't hear you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did you say something? All right. Here we go. Yep. Takes me a minute. Sorry about that. I want to know what we know, not what we think. I talked last week about not being dogmatic about stuff we just don't really know. And what I've noticed is that Christians have a tendency to like just follow the crowd. They say, you know, this is what we believe. And I've actually had Christians come to me and say, what do we believe about such and such? And I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't know what you believe, but I know what I believe. And sometimes I don't even know what I believe. So I started getting bored with the pat answers, with what I was taught all my life. I got bored with it and I started thinking, well, now I want to know, what do we base this stuff on? How do we know something? And I found it's a whole lot more interesting. I mean, the Bible's a lot more interesting when you don't absolutely know the pat answer. When you already know the answer, it's less interesting. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. She asked about the rapture, whether it's going to be before the tribulation or after the tribulation. And I've got to tell you, I am not absolutely clear on it, but I'm going to give you some clues and you can become clear if you want to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 15 through 18. Says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 13 because I don't know why I started at 15. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means they've already died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You've lost a loved one? Don't sorrow if they're Christians. You don't sorrow the same way. I mean, obviously you sorrow, but not the same way. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Think about that, folks. The ones that are asleep in Jesus, they've already died. God's going to bring them with him. Amen. That means they're with him. And when he comes, they're coming with him. All right. That's pretty clear, right? Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, we know this. God told us this. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to be before them. Prevent doesn't mean to hinder. It means to happen before. So we which are alive when Jesus comes back, we haven't died yet. We're not going to be first. We're not going to be before them. They are going to be before us. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, the question was, what happens to our dead family members that have believed in Jesus? How is this going to happen? And I can see Paul trying to explain things, and I'm not sure how much Paul really understood about the end, but he understood some things, and he gave us some clues here. First of all, there's sort of a contradiction here in a little way. It says God's going to bring the dead with him. And then a little bit later he says God's going to raise them up and lift them up out of the graves. Those are two different things, right?
Yes.
Right. All right, I got two people that agreed with me. That's all fine. That's right. You know, hold your cards close to the vest. Don't have to show me what you believe or anything. That's fine.
If God says the dead in Christ are going to come with God, they're going to come back with God. The dead in Christ are going to come back with God. And then the next verse he says, and when Jesus comes, he's going to get the dead out of the graves first and bring them up to meet him in the air. That's two different things. I see two different things there. Now somebody will say, well, maybe it's the spirit that's coming and the body that's raising. That's possible. It just doesn't really make it clear, and it does give you the question mark. What does it mean? He's coming with them and he's raising them up from down below and we're going to meet in the air. What does that mean? And that's the big question that they've had about the rapture. What does this mean? And it wasn't always clear. Nobody had the doctrine of the rapture the way we think of it now. Before 300 or 400 years ago, it wasn't real clear. And some people got the idea, okay, this is something about a rapture, and we'll go to a couple of other verses to talk about it. But just recognize that it's not abundantly clear what's going to happen, except that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead believers. A resurrection of the dead believers, and they're going to meet Jesus in the air, and God is going to bring them with him. Now, if that all happens on the same day, well, then it's a little bit complicated. But what if it's happening on more than one day? What if the Jesus raising them up is before God comes and brings them with him? Is that a possibility? That's where we come up with the idea of a rapture. I think it was John Darby that first explained it a little bit. He said he thinks maybe there's going to be a time, a secret coming where Jesus comes and raises the dead and takes them all with him back to heaven. And then a little bit later on, the idea is 7 years later, he's going to come back with all of us together. Now that's the idea of the rapture. It doesn't exactly say that. It just gives pause as to what he's talking about, and I wanted to explain to you what the contradiction there was. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if I'm not making something clear, then just let me know and I'll clear it up for you. You're welcome to ask a question. I'm going to look at verse 50. This is not exactly talking about the rapture, but it is talking about the resurrection, and that's part of it, right? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's that division again. Some people have already died, and some people are still going to be alive when he comes. Right? That's what he's saying. And he says, even though there's a difference, we're all going to be changed. The ones that are dead are going to be changed, and the ones that are alive are going to be changed. All of us are going to be changed. Then he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay. This, going along with 1 Thessalonians, gives you a sort of a little more comprehensive view of it. Two different types of Christians, ones that are already dead and some that are still alive, when he comes, we're all going to be transformed. The dead are going to rise and we're going to be changed. And in Thessalonians it says, we're going to be lifted up to meet him in the air. We're all going to meet in the air. That's what it says. That's where we get the idea of a rapture. The idea that it's a secret rapture that happens before the final coming, that's a little bit less clear, but I'm going to give you some reasons why people have come to that conclusion. Look at Matthew 24, and I'm going to read verse 29. Now, Matthew 24 is about the end of the world. They ask him, what's going to be the end of the world? How's it going to be? And so he goes into a long, and it's repeated in Mark and in Luke. So it's, you've got several different versions of it, so you get all the full picture of it. But I'm going to deal with several different things. If you'll look at verse 29, Matthew 24, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we know this is talking about the last day. This is the last day when he comes in his glory after the tribulation. And by the way, he mentions a tribulation is going to happen. And that's a whole another issue we got to deal with. But there's a tribulation going to happen. And at the end of that tribulation, Jesus is coming back and all the signs in heaven, everything's going to happen. This is the final culmination coming event. We call it his advent, his coming again to reign, to rule, to judge, right? But he mentions in there, he says, a great sound of a trumpet. That trumpet keeps getting brought up, the trump of God. And several times it talks about the trumpet, the last trump or whatever. And then he says here, he's going to gather his elect from the four winds, gather them up. He's going to gather them. Now, is that talking about when we meet him in the air? He's going to gather us all, gather, because caught up with him in the air and being gathered together where he comes down, I don't know. They seem like they're a little bit different. Maybe they're not. You can make that judgment on your own. I honestly don't care what you believe about it. You might have a completely different idea about it. Doesn't bother me at all because I'm not absolutely clear. That to me does not make complete sense as to being the rapture. Now look at verse 32. The next little section here, he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He says, this generation shall not pass. Now, some people will say that means the generation he was living in. I personally think he's talking about the generation that sees all these things will not pass. Now, they're saying that it's all near. It's all gonna happen at the same time. It's not gonna be stretched out over thousands of years or hundreds of years. It's gonna happen all within that small period of time. Alright, I want you to go, to 36 now, and I want you to see where they get this idea of a rapture. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, think about this. As the days of Noah were, it's going to be similar to the time of Noah, all right? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Pay attention to the words. The flood came and took them all away. The very next verse. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. In Noah's time, the flood came without warning and took them away. And in the days of Jesus, when he comes, some are going to be taken and others left. Now, what we have very common is we think it means taken. It means the ones that are taken are the ones that are raptured. Jesus comes and takes away his good ones and leaves the bad ones, right? That's the concept. But if you look at the context here, he says the flood comes and takes away the bad ones so that the ones that are left are the ones that are saved or the ones that God has preferred. All right. I don't know. To me, that confuses things a little bit. In my mind, that's not talking about the rapture, but maybe it is. Maybe he just mixed up the metaphor a little bit there. I don't know. All right. I want you to look at one more point here in Matthew 24. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. What is the abomination of desolation? Where is he getting this? He calls it from Daniel, spoken of by Daniel. You know where that is? Where does he talk about the abomination of desolation?
Daniel 9.
Daniel 9. Go ahead and turn to it. Daniel 9. We're not going to dwell on it. There's a whole lot to be talking about on that. And I'm not going to get into it at the moment. But if you look at Daniel 9, right toward the end of Daniel 9, my Bible is not helping me here. Let me see. Daniel 9. Now look at verse 20. Let's go ahead and read that whole chunk. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, I want you to think about that. 70 weeks is going to finish everything. That's what he's saying here. 70 weeks determined upon this people, Israel, 70 weeks to finish everything, to anoint the most holy, to establish righteousness, to bring in everything. Okay. 70 weeks. Now look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Two divisions here. 7 plus 62, that becomes 69 weeks. So there's 69 weeks. He says the Jerusalem's going to be built again. The street shall be built. The wall shall be built. It's going to be troublous times. But when it's all built, there's going to be a decree to rebuild it. When that decree happens, it's going to be 69 weeks. Until Messiah comes. Then he says, and after the 62 weeks, that's plus the 7, so that's 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. The Messiah dies at the 69th week. Fulfill 69 weeks, the Messiah dies. Now we consider these weeks to be weeks of years. Obviously, if it was weeks, it would have been that same year or the next year. So, but it wasn't weeks of days. It was weeks of years. And so if you count that up, it's like 483 years from the time they make the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus dies. And I think we know with very, very strong evidence that Jesus died in the year AD 30. There are people that say he died in the year AD 33. The only evidence for that is that's the only time that Passover occurs on a Friday. That's the only evidence. There is no other evidence that he died in AD 33. All the other evidence points to AD 30. And the Passover happened on a Wednesday that year. And that's what gives people pause. They don't know what to do about that. They say, we know he didn't die on a Wednesday, right? Because it says the next day was the Sabbath. They're not that bright. That's okay, though. There were two Sabbaths in that week, obviously. In most weeks, in most years, there are two Sabbaths during Passover week. 6 out of 7 years, there are two different Sabbaths on Passover week because the day after the Passover is always a Sabbath, always, always the day of the first day of atonement. Anyway, the point here being made is that 683 years happens before Jesus died. I don't know how to calculate exactly when that decree happened. Some people say it was the one mentioned in Nehemiah. Some people say it's the one mentioned in Ezra. And some people say it was Cyrus. The Jews had a belief that it was Cyrus's decree. And that really messes the timing up. But I do know one thing. I know that Jesus died in the year 30 AD, and that's the end of the 483 years. There it is. Now look in Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He died for us. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's the Romans. He had already prophesied the Romans were going to come. That people are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened 40 years later after Messiah died. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We think of it as weeks of years, 1 week of years, 7 more years. He's going to confirm the covenant for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's going to happen. When is it going to happen? In the midst of the week, in the middle of the 7-year period. There's a 7-year period of time still to go. We know it didn't happen as soon as Jesus died because Everybody knows that the Jerusalem was destroyed 40 years later, so it's not consecutive. So if there is a space between it, we don't know how long that space is. Some people balk at the idea of 2,000 years of space between that last week and the 69 weeks. But if there's 40 years, there could be 1,000 years. It's, to me, that's not a real argument. Obviously, there is a week of history for the Jewish people still to go. And he's suspended it right now, obviously. These are what's obvious. Then Jesus says, in the future, in Jesus' time, he says, in the future, you're going to have the end of the world and you're going to see the abomination of desolation. Have we seen that? Have we seen the abomination of desolation? Over there in 2 Thessalonians, it says it's going to be Satan himself sitting in the temple of God acting like he is God. Boy, that's pretty something. And nothing like that happened in the war in Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus says there's going to be an abomination of desolation, and that's going to happen in the midst of the week, says Daniel, in the 3.5 year period. Right in the middle of that 7 year period, there's going to be an abomination of desolation. And then what did Jesus say to do when that abomination of desolation happens? Flee! Get to the mountains, hide. Don't even turn around to get your coat. If you're on the rooftop, hop off the roof and run. That's what he said to do. And we know that's happening in the middle of the tribulation, right? Mentions that in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. But now go to a different spot in Luke, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This is not the discourse on Mount Olivet. This was somebody just asked, how's the kingdom of God going to come? And while Jesus is teaching in Judea toward the end of his ministry, he just comes up with this. Look at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So there is a kingdom of God right now, going on right now, and it's inside us. It's a spiritual kingdom. And then he says, verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. By the way, there's more than a day. There's more than one day. There's several important days to come with the Son of Man. It says, you're going to want to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. So it's not going to happen in the time of the apostles. Ooh, that's interesting. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So there's going to be a coming, and everybody's going to see it. But first must he suffer many things, be rejected of this generation. Then he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, we've heard this before. This is a different time. This is not the Olivet Discourse. This is a different time he's talking about it, but he mentions the same thing. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Then he mentions, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Where have we heard that before? When did Jesus say to flee to the mountains? Don't even go back into your house. When did he say to do that? The abomination of desolation. When did that happen? In the midst of the week. That's when it happened, in the midst of the week. He said, don't go back into your house, just run. You've got 3.5 years to survive. There's a time of tribulation coming such as never has happened before. Never will, again, this is the most unique thing that's ever happened on earth. It's going to be tribulation you have not imagined. We consider that to be the book of Revelation, detailing it. It's going to happen to this world. It's going to last 3.5 years. And he's telling these Jews, don't even worry about anything in your house. Just get out and hide and make sure you survive. That's what he's saying. Now, that happens in the midst of the week. obviously Jesus is going to be revealed in the midst of the week. What does that mean about a rapture? What does it mean about the Gentile church? What does it mean about... I don't know. If you know, you know more than me. If you think it means that the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, maybe it does. But it, obviously Jesus is going to be revealed in the middle of the tribulation at the time of the abomination of desolation. And he tells his Jewish believers in Judea, don't go back into your house, run, hide. This is going to be a bad time. Right? How do we put all that together? Well, there's a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different ways. But I'm going to read one more thing, Revelation 19:9. Look at Revelation chapter 19. And then I'm going to put it to rest because I can't give you a dogmatic answer. I am bored when somebody tells me they know exactly what's going to happen. It's like, okay, you're building on a house of cards and one of those cards is wrong, the whole thing falls down. I just don't trust it. But this is what I can see. Look at 19 verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. Now verse 11. And I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And he comes down and judges the earth. That's the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes. And the marriage happened before. Now, that argues for the belief that the church has already gone to the marriage before Jesus actually comes back. That's the argument. So, you have people that say it's a 7-year period. The church is raptured out 7 years before the end. You have other people that say we are raptured out 3.5 years before the end. And of course you have some people that say they're raptured out just before the end. And that's the post-trib rapture. I don't know. I don't think we have enough information to be dogmatic about it. If you think we do, then that's fine with me. You can believe that. I'm not convinced. You will have a hard time convincing me because I want to see actual demonstration of it. I want to see proof of it. You have certain metaphors like Joseph was raised up because there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And those 7 years of famine seem like a metaphor for the tribulation, right? And he reveals himself after 2 years to his brothers. But see, to me, that's metaphor. You can't be dogmatic about that in my mind. It might be a generalization that Jesus is going to reveal himself to his Jewish people in the middle of the tribulation, not at the end, not at the beginning, but in the middle. That's my best guess. When the rapture of the church happens, I don't know. Did you have a question?
What?
No, it says Messiah's cut off at the beginning of the week.
Beginning?
At the end of the 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. After 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Jesus dies at the end of the 69 weeks.
Okay, I guess I read it wrong. I thought it was in the middle.
No, the middle is the abomination of desolation.
Right.
In the midst of the week, sacrifice and oblation will cease, and there's an abomination of desolation. So sometime in the middle of that 7-year period, there's going to be a bad abomination having to do with the temple of God. And of course, there is no temple of God at this moment. There's no actual physical temple over there. So that's where all the speculation comes from. That's where all the people, you know, are thinking, wow, this is going to happen. And that's why we got Seventh-day Adventists trying to destroy the mosque and, you know, burn it down. And it happens, man, it happens because they want to see, you know, the end times happen. And man, I'm thinking, just back off. Let God do it on his own time.
So what you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talks about that. Then Paul seems like they have confusion. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he tells them, okay, don't worry, because they thought maybe that already happened. And there he mentions about the middle of the week.
All right, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's true that he does start to correct certain misunderstandings in 2 Thessalonians. And he says, let no man, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Talks about the apostasy that's going to happen. It's not going to happen right away. He says a bunch of things have to happen before. This is back in the first century, right? So then he says, and that man of sin be revealed. There is somebody coming who's called the man of sin. We consider him the Antichrist, or what the book of Revelation calls the beast and the false prophet and all that stuff. And I don't know, that gets a little bit confusing to me too. But he says he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then he goes on to say something is withholding him. Something is holding him back. Something is letting or hindering him from doing what he wants to do. And this mystery of iniquity is going to happen, but right now it's being held back. And all that is that's also a very interesting part of it. Doesn't really talk about the rapture exactly, but it does give you an idea of what the abomination of desolation might be. And that is where this man of sin, this evil ruler that's coming, is going to actually sit in the temple of God and desecrate it. That's the abomination of desolation, it seems like. Because it does say something like that, that someone sitteth where he ought not. Over there in, I believe it's in Matthew. I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm sorry, go ahead. That is a rapture.
Seems like you talk about that.
So you think that's saying that it's before?
That it's not until after the revelation of the man of sin.
Okay, so it would be after the man of sin is revealed.
Right.
Which would be?
Yes.
Which would be at the beginning of the tribulation, at the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation? That has to be before the end.
Sounds like the middle to me.
Sounds like the middle.
Revelation 13.
Revelation 13 is about the beast, but that doesn't tell us when, whether it's the middle or not. And there's a lot of different ways of understanding the book of Revelation, so.
Billy, but it just seems like there has to be a certain temple, and if there is a certain temple, it cannot be the temple of God. And the Bible says that we are now the temple of God. So it seems like, believing that there has to be a certain temple built is not biblical. And yet you have Christians actually donating money to build a temple.
I do not know. I do not know. I can't say dogmatically that there's not going to be a third temple. I personally think he's talking about a physical temple. And that somebody in the future is going to sit in that temple. Right there it says somebody's going to sit in that temple pretending he's God. And that is a desecration. I believe it's in Matthew. He says, sitting where he ought not. Isn't that what it says? Somebody help me out here. Sitteth where he ought not to. Anyway, that puts them all together. It kind of joins them. But I believe there's going to be a third temple. And I believe that temple is going to be what God considers an abomination, and I think he's going to reveal himself to his Jewish people at the middle of the tribulation. That looks to me like it's fairly certain. He reveals himself.
Destroyed the temple. Titus destroyed everything, and it was not to be rebuilt.
Who said it's not going to be rebuilt?
Nobody said. Doesn't say in the Bible that the temple would be rebuilt.
But where does it say it's not going to be rebuilt?
Well, it doesn't.
Okay, so I don't know. It says there's going to be a temple in the future. I believe there's going to be a temple in the future. I don't say that it's the temple, that it's a holy place or anything like that. We are the temple of God. I realize that. But something's going to happen in the future, and they're going to start up sacrifices again and a bunch of other things. And the book of Ezekiel talks about a new temple at the end. Start reading in chapter 40 of Ezekiel. Read all the way to the end. and see if you can come up with some other explanation for that. Something's going to be built in the future. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brother Ron.
Last week, your teaching to us was for us to not be reading into the Bible that which it does not say.
Correct.
And to stick with what is plain and clear.
Correct.
And so, and I think that's what brought on this discussion right now because of our sister's question. But there are so many things said in the Bible about these times, about the rapture and about the second coming. And so, as you've said, there's people have many different opinions about that. And I wonder why so much is said as though we were meant to be able to understand it.
I think so.
And how do we get there? We hear so many different opinions.
Listen, Ron. How do we get there? How do we know? We have so many different opinions. I get it. But the moment you choose one of them, you've sort of cut yourself off from any other. In my mind, it's better to be humble and say, I'm not real sure, but I'm open. And then you start building what you know and not building on what you're not sure about.
And then Jesus also says that no man can know the day nor the hour. And I think possibly not even the season. They've been talking about for hundreds of years thinking that the end times were now.
Okay, look, I'm not talking about dating. There's no way we know the date. I do not know the date. I can't tell you it's going to happen soon or what. I just don't know.
Right.
I'm not, anybody who thinks they know a date, I'm immediately skeptical. I think you can't possibly know. God did not reveal that. Even Jesus said he, the Son of Man, didn't even know the date. So. I don't know. That's beyond me. Yes, sister.
Just looking at the tribulation and the end times, is the perspective, there's lots of perspectives, but one is that it's expressly for the Jews. I mean, God plans for the Jews to be reconciled to him through the tribulation.
Yes, it's going to happen.
Is that the purpose of the tribulation, or is it?
It's called the day of Jacob's wrath, or the day of Jacob's trouble. So obviously it's about dealing with the Jews.
Okay, and so the church, it isn't for the church. I'll tell you why, because people keep telling me, there's somebody in particular who keeps telling me, well, the Christians are going to go through the tribulation because that's their chance to be an overcomer.
Okay, there's an argument there, and that's fine. If Tony has that argument, they think that the church has to go through the tribulation because that's where we get proven or whatever. And I'm not saying that the church couldn't use a little bit of tribulation, at least here in America. The rest of the church in the world has already gone through a lot of tribulation. Americans, not so much. To me, that's not really an argument. I don't consider that an argument. The Bible says we are not appointed under wrath. God is not setting us up for wrath. He's basically treating us like spoiled children and taking care of us. That's basically the way I see it. But that to me doesn't prove it the other way either. It doesn't prove that we can't be part of the tribulation. I don't know. I honestly do not know. It looks to me like there is a coming before the coming, which is the main issue. In my mind, there is a rapture because there's a coming before the coming. And because of that, I sort of treat Darby's concept with a lot of respect because it looks to me like there is a coming before the coming. How these verses work in, I don't believe anybody knows that we're going to go through the tribulation, and I don't believe anybody knows that we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation. You can't know that for absolute certain. But in my mind, there are the coming of the Lord is more complex than just one day he comes. Even Jesus said there's going to be more than one day of the Son of Man in the future. One of the days of the Son of Man, he says, you're going to wish to see him. So it's more complex than just the simple one time he comes, gathers us all up, and then we meet in the air, and then we come right back down. I don't know. That seems to me too simplistic.
That would be three times. Instead of
It's possible. Maybe there's 12 comings. I just honestly don't know. If you know, then that's fine. But once you say, I know, then you've lost all inquiry. You stopped studying it. You stopped learning because you already know. And that's the way I was when I was younger. I already knew. Somebody could say, what do we believe? And I'd tell you what we believe. And I could tell you why. But I was being way too certain about things that, and I really do want to be open to truth. I want to be open to what God is showing me. And, man, it's sometimes you got to think what they call think outside the box. Don't be boxed in by one certain belief system. Let there be some interpretive flexibility so you can find out what he's really saying. There's a lot to be learned. I'm pretty sure God has given us the information we need to have, but I don't think he's told us the date. I don't think he's told us even the time or the season or that. I don't think we know a lot of things. And it's too easy for people to say, this is what is true. This is what is the belief. It's just too easy.
What do you need to tell us? Jesus told them that he was going to die, and they didn't believe him. They were surprised when it happened. And then surprised when he came back, even though he said that's what he was going to do. I don't think we can ever comprehend his mind fully the way, even when he explains it to us.
Yeah, well, I certainly can't. Maybe there are some people pretty smart, but they haven't convinced me. I heard somebody else say something right here. Yes, sir.
So you were talking earlier about God is bringing some back, and you were talking about both. So Elijah, where is he? Is he got taken up in a world? Could he not be himself coming back? And anybody else that might
have? Elijah. Well, Elijah is a different study because he's one of the two that appeared with Jesus on the mount. And then Book of Revelation talks about two witnesses, the olive branches, and their gifts are like Elijah's and Moses's. And Moses and Elijah were with him on the mount. And Jesus called that transfiguration on the mount the power of his coming. So it looks to me like Elijah and Moses have a special place in the future, in the coming. But whether he's coming on white horses with us or not, I just don't know. But Elijah and Moses do have a special place in that. But like I say, I am at a loss to put it all together. And when somebody speaks dogmatically, like they understand Ezekiel 37 and they understand Ezekiel 39 and they know what, I just gotta say, I'm just not convinced. In fact, I'm pretty sure you don't know. I'm pretty sure you're not even, sure of yourself. You can't be. It's just too, we don't have any more time. Next week. If you have a question, bring it.
Not about the rapture.
Yes, no more about